invite you to take your Bibles today and open up again to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we have just prayed, our Lord's Prayer. So again, we'll be looking at that again today. Here are the words of our Savior. He's instructing us how we should pray. Verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. So today we're going to focus on the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and these are the petitions for things that are needful for us. Last time we did the beginning, the first half, and the prayer begins, as you see in verse 9 and 10, with the worship of the Father. Okay, that comes first. Our rightful, humble acknowledgement of our Father as Lord of all. Okay, and our wish that first that he would be adored and revered. Okay, hallowed be thy name. And we, at least, even if nobody else does, we at least commit to hallowing his name. Secondly, that the promised kingdom of God, which has been pending now for many centuries, would at last come and Jesus Christ would be elevated, exalted to his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, thy kingdom come. And we at least, even if nobody else does, at least we will seek to enter into that kingdom. And thirdly, that a rebellion and lawlessness would cease, and the great and small alike would submit in obedience to God. Okay, may thy will be done down here on earth. And again, we at least, even if no one else does, we at least will join the angels in serving the Father with gladness and with speediness. That much already, even before you go on to the rest, if you take the time in your personal prayers to meditate on those three things as you pray, really goes a long, long way to settling your heart, to righting your ship, so to speak. I mean, you know life. We're tossed about here and there by all kinds of things. We need confidence. We need peace. Even just the first half of the Lord's Prayer, meditated over and prayed upon, will restore confidence and peace. Look, God is on high. The Lord reigns. That was Wednesday night, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. Mighty everlasting God, who will win the victory, is your Father. So now three requests that we lay at the Father's feet in verses 11 to 13. And we'll consider them this way: our physical needs, our fallen nature, and our spiritual warfare. Okay, our physical needs, our fallen nature, our spiritual warfare. We were assured just a verse or two ago by Jesus that your Father in heaven already knows what you need before you ask him. And so I wonder if it's not we really who need to be informed of what we have need of before we go and ask him. You know, we probably do pray about a lot of things. I'm not sure his opinion about what we need and our opinion about what we need necessarily match. As I said before, here comes the Son of God down from heaven, okay, incarnate as a man, and we ask him, how should we pray? And here's what he tells us. These are the things he tells us what to pray for. So that strongly suggests to me, these are the things that we need: daily bread, forgiveness, and help in our spiritual battles. Those are the things we need. Remember that since your Father knows what you need before you ask him, it isn't necessary to pray in a grand, high ecclesiastical fashion, is it? Okay, we're not giving a speech. We're not trying to impress the Father. Certainly, I hope we're not trying to impress each other with our prayers. So remember, simple is fine. Simple is how children ask their parents for things, right? That's simple language, not grandiose. That's how an adult son who was running the family business would address his father, who's the, sort of the patriarch of the company. You know, that father, you know what we need. We have these needs. The whole success of the entire endeavor rests upon our having them and being provided with them. We can just go and ask boldly. Even though the Father knows what we need, we do still ask, okay? Because asking is how we acknowledge the Father's existence. Asking is how we acknowledge that we want him to be part of our life, okay? That we look to him, we bow to him, we acknowledge him as the source of everything necessary and good. Okay, asking is just, we must never take the Father himself for granted. Okay, we must never take his blessings for granted. We have to realize our lives are full of many good things, material things and spiritual things. Who is the one from whose hand they come? Okay, we have to have a relationship with him. We have to have a relationship with him, and if we don't, we're no better than the beasts or the pagans. So the first one, give us this day our daily bread. We're just talking about physical needs, physical food, right? It's necessary to sustain life. If we don't have this, life ends. Our life for God comes to an end. We are not just spiritual beings. We have this body that needs to survive in order for us to move forward. And to me, it's very interesting to think that this is something that Jesus himself prayed for. Okay, he's a man in a physical body. He needed daily bread. He grew hungry. He would not have lived 33 years unless he ate food. Okay, so every time Jesus ate, he gave thanks. When he fed the 5,000, you can see it in the scriptures, he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks. At the Last Supper, he breaks the bread and what? Gives thanks. Thank you, Father, that you provided for us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for feeding us. Okay, food isn't automatic, is it? I think we need to go back and kind of put ourselves in first century shoes here and consider the culture. How different it was from your average American household in that, today you have a pantry, most likely. You have a refrigerator and a freezer and, you know, at least a cabinet or two full of food. The greater part of people back then, you live day to day. You go work a day's work, you get paid a day's wages, and then you either bake your own bread every day or you go to the market and buy bread every day. So it's, Father, feed us today, please. And, okay, we have to think in those terms because most of us don't live hand to mouth, do we? In fact, most of us are so accustomed to not having to live hand to mouth that we hardly even conceive of the possibility that we might have to, okay, that there might not be daily bread for us to have at some point. So, you know, why ask for it? It's just always there. And that leads to at least two problems. First problem is that you forget that food is not automatic, okay, not even today. Our sustenance, even with our pantries and refrigerators, depends on supply lines, it depends on trucking, it depends on satellite communications, it depends on how much rain falls in California, you know, it depends on chicken vaccines. It depends on politics, it depends on farm labor, and like 20 other things. And you probably don't normally think that it's possible that someday you could go to the ShopRite and it would be empty. what would have to happen for there to be no food, okay, for us to need literally food for tomorrow? Ask people in Venezuela about that, I would say. Okay, up until a couple of years ago, Venezuela was the wealthiest country in South America. And today, okay, this country sits on an oil well that could supply their needs literally forever, almost. Today, you cannot get a roll of toilet paper there. The people ate the horses in the zoos. They stopped, the money now is worth so little, they stopped actually counting bills in the market. They weigh them on the deli scale because it takes stacks of money now to buy anything. And people just don't have the time to count, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens of bills, so they weigh it on the scale, okay, to see if you paid enough. All right, that is a 21st century country. Give us today our daily bread. Means something different to believers in Venezuela than it means to us. Food is not automatic, okay? The fact that it comes to us on a regular basis is something that we always must be grateful for, okay? And we must always ask, okay? Feed us today, please, Father. For a number of you, more than a few, that includes your medications, okay? Not that they're food, but you need them to live. They're not always cheap. They're not always available, right? Do you thank God that you have them? He supplied them just as much as he supplied a loaf of bread, okay? You know, we may yet find out what it is to need daily bread, even here in the so-called Garden State, right? Because there is an ebb and flow to history. In the last 100 years, there has been two world wars. There's been a Great Depression. There has been a flu epidemic that killed millions and millions of people around the world. You don't know what is ahead of us in the next 5-10 years. There are enemies on the move. There's cyber warfare, okay? The country depends on the internet. What happens if that fails? Plus, there's all kinds of political shenanigans going on, and so who knows what happens? Look to the Father for your daily bread, and don't neglect to ask him. Don't neglect to thank him. The other problem that comes from being accustomed to having a large supply on hand in the house is that we barely remember that there are people, and even people close to us, that already are depending on God for a daily supply. You know, not all of us, I would point out, do have a week or two or more's worth of food in our fridge, cabinets, and pantry, okay? Look at your text again. It's verse 11, give us. Okay, so remember, we as a congregation, we as members of the larger local body of Christ, we ought to be thinking in a collective way. It's not just give me my daily bread, not just give me and my wife and my kids our daily bread. We want to be sure that the others in our fellowship, at least at the bare minimum, that the others in our fellowship have enough to eat, hopefully a way to keep warm and things like that. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle, chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we also ought to be laying down our lives for the brothers, for the brothers. And if you have this world's goods and you see that your brother is in need, but you shut up your heart against him, how can you say the love of God abides in you? Okay, and so John says, my little children, let's not love by words, okay, in tongue only, but truly by our deeds. Okay, and this is how we will know, this is how we will show we belong to the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before God that we do belong to him, okay? Just ask each other, are you making out okay? Are you doing all right? Do you have the things that you need? Just consider one another, and don't neglect to be kind, okay? Remember a couple of the Lord's parables. The rich man and Lazarus, remember? One guy eats sumptuously every day. The other guy sits outside the gate and eats scraps. The other parable is the so-called rich fool who had to tear down his barn and build a bigger barn because he had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it, and so he's got stuff stored up for years and years. Let's just kick back, eat, drink, and be merry, and so on. Okay, but this very night your life might be required of you. Have you used the blessings that God has bestowed on you to be a blessing to others, or are you just piling it up for yourself in your savings? It might actually do us some good, I think, if the Lord were to take us through a time where we were, where we really were getting our daily bread, a day at a time, like the manna. Okay? It's not that the Lord can't sustain you, right? The manna is one day at a time. I brought you out into the wilderness. I caused you to hunger, and I fed you a day at a time. Having a whole big pile of stuff stored up actually takes us takes away something from us that, you know, poor saints have a certain blessing that richer saints don't experience if their spiritual eyes are open, that is, and that is that they see day by day, or much more often, the Lord providing for them in unexpected ways. Hey, Lord, I did not know how we were going to make it to the end of this week, or how we were going to make it to the end of this month, but we made it. Okay, you helped me make it. And that's how, you know, in the book of James, he says the poor have been chosen to be rich in faith. I think that has a lot to do with it, because they see in their daily experience, they see the Lord's provision. Okay, they see how he has compassion on them a little bit at a time. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Okay, I trust him now. I've learned by experience I can trust him. Like the song says, through it all I've learned to trust in Jesus. Just think, closing up this idea, what are we? How much are we asking for here? Just a little. Okay, our daily bread. Not banquets and banquets worth of food. Not a luxurious life. We're not asking for everything that's conceivable for our comfort. We're asking for manna, a day's worth. And somehow the Lord supplies it. And we give you thanks. There's a place where Paul talks about the widows, those who are widows indeed. She who is a widow indeed and left all alone, she trusts in God, and she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Okay, she's praying, and the Lord is taking care of her. Remember, Christians, God's main concern for us is not to fatten us up. His main concern for us is character. It's that we grow in Christ-likeness, that we purify ourselves as he is pure. So he gives us trials and tests and hardships and so on for the purpose of accomplishing that end, for the purpose of refining us inwardly. So really all we need food-wise and comforts-wise and medicine-wise is just enough to survive it. Okay, just enough to live through the trials until the purpose of God is finished in us. Okay, he's got character goals for us, and that's what's important. Yeah, I know the Bible says, I've never seen a righteous man going hungry. Okay, however, you can go pretty hungry and still know that you're under the hand of God. Remember how Paul says he, in all his labors for the Lord, he was in hunger often. Okay, in fastings many, he says, I think that's King James, in fastings many, in peril constantly, okay, but he knew how to be content, whether he had a lot or a little. Which situation are you in, a lot or a little? Which situation are your brothers and sisters here in, a lot or a little? Give us today our daily bread. Okay, second one, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's our second need, is pardon. Pardon. We are fallen creatures. Amen. We will not be perfect until the glories of the age to come, when we are raised up to our glorified state. Until then, let us confess our sins. You have to add that to your prayers. Let us confess our sins. Now, we may be aware of the big ones, We probably have very little real grasp of just how far short we still fall of the glory of God, how much our thought life is unworthy of Him, how our speech is still tainted by sin, our actions are laced with selfishness and spite. The things we choose as our diversions are often unmindful of what's good and pleasing and holy to Him. And we need to spend time in our prayer reflecting on our fallenness, reflecting on how poorly we really compare to God's absolutely perfect holiness and goodness and righteousness, and praying along that line. You know, if you were standing at the bar of God right now, in His presence at the judgment, okay, we would be ashamed and embarrassed of so much of what's rolling around inside our heads and in our spirits. You have to remember, everything is going to be brought out in the open. All the secrets of the heart are going to be revealed, and we want to live in a way that we won't be ashamed to stand before Him when all of that is made plain. And so we ask for the Father's pardon. Okay, forgive us our debts. That implies something that we owe, right? Something that we ought to have done but neglected to do or refused to do, or something that we ought to not have done but we did it anyway. Okay, we owed God our obedience. We owed Him our sacrifices. We owed Him our loyalty, and we failed to give that. Okay, so we are indebted to God greatly. And forgiveness of sins, brothers and sisters, remember, this is the supreme blessing, forgiveness of our sins, because we can't pay our debt. We don't have anything to pay with. So we have to ask, we have to petition the Father for cancellation of the debt, okay, for forgiveness. And that's not something that we just assume is going to happen. It's not something that we automatically demand or expect, okay? The very point of cancellation of debt is that it is something that you do not deserve, okay? You're not worthy to have. The offense itself makes you unworthy. So it's got to be, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You have to ask Him now, because once you're called into His presence, it's too late to ask Him then. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. I'm a fallen man. Father, forgive me. And don't forget us, okay? Don't forget the collective or congregational way of thinking about it. Forgive us our debts. Okay, James again says, confess your trespasses to each other and pray for each other. This is part of the high calling to which you're called in Christ, that of a priest, okay? You are, pray in your prayers, intercede for one another for forgiveness of sins, okay? To stand before God, ask for His blessing toward your brother or your sister who has sinned. Father, forgive him, forgive her. And we know, if you've thought about your own character at all, if you've reflected at all, you know your own unworthiness. You know your own fallenness. And so at the same time, we have to realize that all the people that we deal with are just like that too. Okay, they're of the same nature as we. You know, I know that if I'm self-centered and if I fall short, well, so are you. And we have to be willing to exercise understanding and compassion in that regard. You see what he says? As we forgive our debtors. If you're going to go and ask God, you know, you're not demanding, remember, you're asking to have your debt canceled, you must forgive those who have sinned against you and who are in your debt. Okay, how can we dare have the nerve to go ask God to overlook our rebellions and pardon our failings, and we're not extending that same grace to another fallen man or woman? Are we more worthy than God? We're more worthy of being vindicated? No, not by a mile. But when somebody hurts you, somebody insults you, somebody cuts you with words, or you know, steals from you or disrespects you, okay, You know how your blood pressure goes up? Because wrong has been done. Somebody has offended, somebody has crossed me, and what? You know, you want me to, somebody's committed this crime against me, and you want me to just say it's okay? No, it's not okay. You don't, no, it's not say it's okay. It's not okay. It's far from okay. It's wrong. I forgive you. It's different. Okay? I forgive you. I didn't say it's okay. I didn't say it wasn't wrong. But I understand. Do you see? You have to say, I understand, because I too am a fallen man. I too have been deceived by the devil. I too live for assorted lusts and pleasures. I too am a clod, and I don't think about other people's feelings. I too am dysfunctional and fallen under the spell of money and possessions and think, hey, so I understand you because I have all of those faults and I need grace. And so when I see other people falling into those things and hurting each other and hurting me, well, I can only extend what God has extended to me. It's just that we see it in each other a lot more readily than we tend to see it in ourselves. Just remember, there's only one man who had no debts. And there was only one who was worthy. And all of the debts of the world were laid on him. And he was required to pay them. Okay, forgive us our debts, we say. He didn't have any, but he still bore them, and they were not forgiven him. He yielded up his life to the wrath of God. He spilt his blood to pay for them in full. And so we, poor men and women and children, we are able to receive forgiveness because of what he did, who was innocent. So let's forgive. Because God has forgiven us in Christ. Lastly, there's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, literally, the evil. Okay, literally it says, deliver us from the evil, which could mean either evil generally, evil deeds and things, or it could mean the evil one. And deliver us from the evil one. And in Greek, you can't tell. It's very common for them to have the plus adjective, like the good, the bad, and the ugly. You understand it's they're nouns, even though they're adjectives. It's the good one, the bad one, the ugly one. Okay, so it could be the evil one. And it's appropriate to pray both things. And deliver us from evil deeds generally, evil, the evil of men. Deliver us from the adversary, right? Because we are in a spiritual battle. And we have an enemy, the devil. Just as obviously the world is full of plenty of evil, so we pray for deliverance. We pray that God would save us. Father, may evil things and harmful things not befall us in our families. May you deliver us from the schemes of evil men. May you frustrate and destroy the plans of the evil one. Okay, all of those things we pray for, consider that in your prayers. Deliver us from evil. Okay, the hymn, there's a hymn that says, and guard us from all ills, all evil. And we trust that our Father is going to rescue us, but especially keep us from contributing to the great amount of evil that there is in the world, okay, by committing sins ourselves. Deliver us from that. Haven't we declared that the devil is our enemy? Haven't we declared that we want to enter the kingdom of God? Are we going to let ourselves be duped by him some more? Are we going to be falling into his trap again? We're going to be doing things that further his kingdom and his power? Okay, no. Deliver us from ever disobeying you and pleasing your adversary. Okay, Father, please keep me from incurring even more guilt. Okay, having been forgiven, let's not be dogs that return to our vomit, right? We've been washed, we've been healed, we've been pardoned. How great an evil is it to go back to sin and to dwell in sin? Okay, lead us not into temptation. Okay, and James again says a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and enticed. Okay, when you make yourself and your wants supreme. So I have to resist not only the world and the devil, but my own flesh. Which means constantly we need to realize we're not only children of God, we are soldiers. Okay, we are soldiers in his army, and there is a spiritual battle for our souls. The devil prowls around like a lion looking to devour you, not just someone, looking to devour you. And you have to wake up and man up and be on the alert. Okay, watch yourselves. Watch what you see. Watch what you hear. Watch where you go. So, for example, don't pray, lead me not into temptation, and then like get the photo album out of your old girlfriend, right? And think about the good old days. Okay, well, you led yourself into temptation. Okay, don't say, lead me not into temptation, and then fill your eyes with TV shows and your ears with music that's full of sin. And magazines and books and, you know, maybe some of your friends. And the internet, right? The world is a minefield for the soldier of God, for the child of God, and you have to be prayed up because it is a spiritual war. If you're not praying, the fiery arrows of the devil are going to take you out. Understand, it is not a joke. Temptations abound everywhere. And the thing is, sin is easy, sin is enticing. Sin feels good, so you have to be prayed up because sin hurts the Father. It grieves him, it offends him, and it harms you. Okay, it feels good, but it harms you spiritually. We need the Father to assist us in our spiritual battles. Okay, but unless we get up, wake up, man up, saying the Lord's Prayer, brothers and sisters, doesn't do any good. Understand, saying the prayer, quote, is nothing. It's just babbling like pagans. Pray to your Father. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray fervently and effectually. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins, and you will conquer. Okay? Think about all you lose out on when you don't pray. You go out into the battlefield unarmed, untrained, unprepared. You have no map. You have no weapons. You have no clue where the enemy is. You have no contact with the captain. Okay, when you don't take the special time to acknowledge and appreciate and worship and declare your love for and your trust in the Father, the Most High God, he has come near to us and made us new in Jesus Christ, you're dead. You will lose. Pray and win the battle. You win battles on your knees. And when you have prayed it all, okay, go through the Lord's Prayer one at a time. There are six things to pray. Things that glorify the Father first, and then the things that are necessary for ourselves second, for life and holiness. When you have laid your praises and your needs and your anxieties and your cares and your battles at his feet. Hey, cast your cares upon him as he cares for you. Then we acknowledge, for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. You, Father, are the ruler. You are the mighty one. You, Father, are able. You will sustain me and preserve me. And you, Father, are worthy. Okay, you just end how you began. The sovereign, it's like you put an envelope around all your prayers. You mailed it off to God, right? You wrapped up your prayer. The sovereign Father, the God of heaven and earth, all my inmost being and my cares and all my heart's holy desires now are wrapped up in the knowledge and the worship of our great God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the dominion and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's look to him now and commit ourselves into his care. Father, we worship you. We acknowledge you. We love you. We ask you, Lord God, for pardon. We ask you for our needs, Lord. look down into our families and into our homes and see the things that we need. We trust you for them. Lead us in the way of holiness. Protect us from the devil and his servants. Protect us from our own inclination to sin. Lead us in the way of holiness, Father, until we arrive safely in your eternal kingdom. For to you alone, O God, belong the dominion and the power and the glory forever. Amen.